Our loving Heavenly Father, we are now about to embark upon Holy Scripture. We ask of you that you will now protect us, all of us, as we communicate the gospel and as we hear the gospel message. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, who came to put to naught the works of Satan, by his authority we now reverse any demonic power that would enter this building in any way, shape, or form, whether it come by transmitting in emblems, whether it comes by people who are out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and in a state of carnality, and who themselves are transmitted. But our Father, whatever it is, now we reverse it right back to either the emblem planted or the person, should there be one in the congregation. We reverse it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory, so that he can be exalted in this meeting, and that we, the people of God, can glorify him. We thank you for your presence with us now, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are so very real, so very powerful. Amen. We'll have a break from Galatians, I think, for a few Sundays, and I'll have a look at a few other subject matters with you. We'll probably pick up Galatians when everybody returns from holidays, the first Sunday in February. But for the four Sundays in January, we may look at some other subjects that are very near and dear to my heart at the moment as the spiritual leader. Today I want to speak with you on the subject of redeeming the time. And I want to immediately, by God's grace, dispel some fallacy. In the book of Joel, and I know it's there because I was told it when I became a very young Christian, is that when we become Christians and if we've wasted our life, the Lord can restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten. That is a lie. It is a fallacy. It's got nothing to do with the Christian. It's got everything to do with Israel and their prosperity and their land. The Lord certainly can restore the person, and he can take what has happened in wasted years and put all of that knowledge together for his glory and use it in wonderful means and ways of communicating effectively the gospel. For example, all the things that I went through as a child and grew up in my broken home situation, all the filth and the idolatry that I saw, God over the years has been able to take and use to help so many people around the world find peace with Jesus Christ. Of course, in fairness, I wouldn't like to take you where I go sometimes to win people for Jesus Christ. That would be wrong of me. I wouldn't dare take you to King's Cross in Sydney, but there are people in Sydney, as there are in the valley here in Brisbane, for whom Christ died. They hurt. They ache within sight. There's not much good of going to them, by the way, and telling them that Christ is the answer. If you'd have said that to me 30 years ago, I'd have given you a bunch of fives. You know what a bunch of fives is? You know what that language is? You see, we do have a language problem in Australia. But never mind, we'll get round it. But when we talk about redeeming the time, I think it's fair to say this, that it's not generally recognized that the division of time into days and months is anything but a divine arrangement. And it's very interesting to study the creational order of the days and the time slot. There's been a lot of arguments over the years, of course, to the 24-hour day. I don't have a problem with it myself. Because the sun and the moon are God's clocks, which mark off the year into definite periods. And the arrival of each year or each period should remind us of the brevity of life. If a clock does nothing else, that's all it does. It's to remind you of the brevity of life. So, at the close of each year, there is a divine reminder of how quickly the periods of time come and go. Well, 1988 flew, didn't it? I went to bed and got up again and the year was gone. I suppose you did the same. But even the very thought of this should be sufficient reminder to the Christian to redeem the time. Now, the great apostle Paul says here in this fifth chapter of Ephesians that we are to be wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are diabolical. And beloved people, you and I are living in evil days. Now, I can appreciate the fact that if you don't want to come to terms with that, I'm gracious enough to accept your viewpoint. And I'm gracious enough to tolerate you. But you have to come to grips with the Word of God. You see, this past year has reminded us in so many ways how evil these days are. They are very evil. There are marriage breakups, there's divorce, child abuse, corruption in high places. The Christian church has been invaded by satanic onslaught. There has been a devastation in 1988 worldwide that has been evil. The plane coming down in Scotland came down because of evil. And so if we are reminded as Christians to redeem the time because the days are evil, we need to know certain things. We need to know how to redeem the time, and we need to know why the days are diabolical, or what is evil. Now here again, it's a matter of language, style, construction, and what is evil to you may not be evil to me. What is evil to me may not be evil to you. But what is evil to God is evil to us all. Now, I believe every school child will tell you that a scientist would reply to a question that is on the board, what is meant by the time, by saying that it is a measured duration. Now, for most of us, time is the limit of our existence here on earth. And it has variation, and that is according to our lifespan. Some will live a very short life, some will live a very long life. Now, last night we shared the fact that another year had passed. But let me say to you, so did thousands of people around the world. And for these people today, time is no more. They have passed away. They have entered an eternity. That is, an eternity with Christ or an eternity without Christ. But today, what is still time to you is now eternity to them. Time then for you and for me is a duration of life here on earth, and it is this time that we are to redeem. And we are to redeem it because the days are evil. So before us today from the Word of God is a note of urgency. Will we waste 1989 in the same way that we wasted 1988? Will thousands of people go out into a Christless eternity because we as Christians have failed to redeem the time for Christ? Beloved, it's what we do with redeemed time that counts. Do you know that in every 24-hour day, there are 96 15-minute time slots? 96 of them. Could you give an account today, if you had a piece of paper and a pen, as to what you do with at least 10 of them, apart from your everyday work and apart from your sleep? What is a tenth of 96? Or what is the tenth of the 24-hour day? It's 2 hours and 40 minutes. Do we give a tenth of that day to the Lord? Do we give a tenth of that day in prayer and Bible study? Do we give a tenth of that day to the Lord in winning others for Christ? Or do we give that tenth to the television set? Now, what is it to redeem the time? The word redeem means literally to buy back. And when you buy anything, it costs you something. We've all emptied our pockets a little over Christmas. I don't know whether your Christmas season cost you money, but it certainly cost me some money. But I don't mind, because I spend it on some beautiful people known as my children. And I share it with other beautiful people too, known as the family of God. But when we redeem time, we buy it back at a cost. There's a price to pay. You see, life is a precious possession with which God has endowed every person. I don't know whether you have ever been confronted by the medical world and told that you were about to die. I have been confronted twice in my life by the medical world and told that I am about to die. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, I was told by the medical world that I was dead, clinically dead. But but I'm still here. But when you are confronted by the clinical medical world that you are about to die, or take it if your loved one is about to die. I remember when Beryl was told by the medical world in 1982 that it was only a matter of days because of a tumor behind the gland in the forehead, that her time was running out. She was to die. She would die on the operating table. We were told in very clear and very unmistakable medical terms. In the middle of a crusade, with all the pressure, and you look into the eyes of your loved one, and you've heard that the medical world says there's nothing we can do. When you are confronted with the reality of death, you try by every means to buy back the time. But after a very hurried trip to the specialist in Sydney and 8 scans later, all they found was a scar. The divine physician had operated. She's still here. At least she was when we had breakfast together. Yeah, she's still here. How precious is your time in your marriage relationship? How precious is your time regarding your family? How precious is your time regarding your church family? Let me assure you that if you are suddenly confronted with the reality of death, your values will change, and so will your attitude, and you will make every effort to redeem the time. You see, our life has been given to us to invest in, and tragically so many waste it. Some people say, oh, but I was never given an opportunity. But what happens when you are given an opportunity? Do you then waste the time? Or do you redeem the time? I remember when I first was taught to read, and I read just a small story, how excited I got at 32 years of age that I could read. May not mean anything to you. You see, the Bible teaches us that there is a moral value of life, and we can abuse it, and we can spend our time in loose living. Now let me get the terminology right for you here. Loose living does not always refer to those who live in immorality. There are a lot of Christians who do a lot of loose living. But some people who live loosely, like the prodigal, waste their lives rather than invest in it for what it was designed for. Now for sure, life will represent to each one of us few or many talents, according to the measure of will and heart and energy which we bring to bear upon it. Now, as sinners, we have this precious gift of life. But if we waste it in the service of sin or in the selfishness of life or in worldliness, then we waste it. But if we become Christians, we are then commanded by Scripture to invest this precious gift of life in godliness and Christ-likeness. What is Christ-likeness to me may not be the same to you. And what is your interpretation of Christ-likeness may not be the same to me. So there is a yardstick, and the yardstick is the Bible. Now today, this day, you and I are being asked through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, where is our investment? I'm not talking about that one you've got in the bank. I'm not talking about that nice home that you have. That's all right. That's your business. I'm talking about where is your investment spiritually. And beloved, that's all that really counts. What we do with our time will determine what we do with our life. And what we do with our life will determine what we do with our time. Now, why should we redeem the time? Firstly, because of its value. And this becomes very apparent when we remember how much hangs upon our use of it. The ultimate that hangs on it is our eternal death. I think, and I believe, very strongly, that there's going to be some surprises in heaven. Then secondly, you see, life on this earth is very short. Very short indeed. We have but a few short years to prepare for eternity. What kind of preparation are we making? And then thirdly, because for so many of us, much of time has already gone. Some of us are a third way through our lifespan. Some of us are halfway. Some of us maybe three quarter. And for some, they've just begun. But the sad thing about it all is this, and I want to tell you this from the Word of God, is that we can never reclaim any of that time that may have been wasted or frittered away in trifling temporal concerns, or worse, still wasted in wrongdoing. You can never reclaim it. It is gone. And you don't have a mortgage on tomorrow. But today you do have time. Time that you can redeem. It's very necessary. I believe that each of us should redeem the time that remains in our lifespan. Have you decided what you're going to do with your time in 1988, should the Lord spare you, should the Lord tarry? Have you decided? Have you decided how much time you can really redeem for Christ by giving up many of those things that satisfy the egotistical ego, the lower nature? Then time is so very precious because the future is so uncertain. Who of us today can say whether 1 week or 52 weeks still remain to us of life in time? Proverbs 27:1 teaches clearly, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And then fifthly, because time contains your only chance to secure your eternal salvation. Now, whatever men and women and young people may hope, whatever they may guess at or speculate about, the Bible contains no promise or offer of salvation beyond the grave. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. One of the most important things for me as a Christian is to know that one day I am going to stand before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and I have to give an account. And so do you. So do you. Well, how to redeem the time? As I've already said, wasted time can never be reclaimed. You can only learn lessons. The wasted years can never be brought back. But the future can be redeemed if we will but pay the price, which is sincere repentance and renunciation of the past, with all of its guilt and sin. You know, when I was breaking in horses years ago as a rodeo rider and working on a big cattle property in northern Queensland, there were no fences. We would ride hundreds of miles and no fences. And so, to keep the horses nearby, we had to hobble them. And you know, whilst those horses were hobbled, they couldn't go very far. And the greatest tragedy, as I see it, there will be many Christians this year who will be hobbled. And they won't go very far because they're not prepared to pay the price. They're not prepared to repent of their sin. They're not prepared to renounce the past with all of its guilt and its sin. And they're not prepared to make a complete, unconditional dedication of themselves to God, which means total commitment. There's been a book written by a very, very brilliant Christian in America entitled Whatever Happened to Commitment? There was a time, you know, when Christians were committed to Jesus Christ and committed to one another, but that's not so today. The greatest tragedy today in the Christian church, as I see it, is that we are not committed to Christ and we are not committed to one another. We're out to destroy one another. But I believe the Reverend Neville Abrams taught you a very valuable lesson on a Wednesday night, that he or she who destroys the church, he, the Lord Christ, will destroy. That's so very true. So very true. Why is it that we're not totally committed to Christ and to one another? It's because there's sin in our lives. There's guilt of the past. There's unconfessed sin. You see, the world is very, very small now. It doesn't take us long to get information about anyone we want to know. It'll be even smaller in the next decade. They'll be able to hit a computer button and it'll be able to tell you what sin you committed, when and where and with whom. Did you know that that's already in operation? That they're going to hit a computer button and those who have committed adultery, it's going to bring you to the date, the time, and with whom you committed adultery? You know that? Doesn't the scripture say that there'll come a day when nothing will be hid? Somebody asked me once, they said, why are you unafraid of the past? I said, because I'm free. You see, when we are prepared to redeem the time for God, the blessings of God will fall upon us in a way we've never known before. And you see, the lessons we learn from those wasted years is the very motivator, or it should be the very motivator, for each of us if we are prepared to be totally committed to Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to take time today to explain to you, but we won't have time, what it means to be totally committed to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being committed to a religion. I'm not talking about being committed to a set of values or a set of ethics or a set of words. See, what words mean to you, they mean something different to me altogether. But it's the motive in the heart before a holy and a righteous God to count. And you see, on that great day at the Bema Seat, that is what's going to be exposed. The motive. But you see, when we think of wasted years, even the very thought of it should be the prime motivator for each of us if we are prepared to be totally committed to Christ. For example, in 1988, how many people did you invite to your home for a meal who were not Christians? The moment you bring someone home to dinner, someone out of the very gutter into your home, you don't have conversation. You don't know what to say. You don't know how to say. You become a sham, a hypocrite in the sight of God. Committed to Christ? Redeeming the time? Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. For a moment, think of the beginning of last year and the vows you made then. Have you kept them? I only make one vow each new year, and it's to my Lord and my Christ. And that vow is, I will love you. I will serve you, whatever the cost, whatever the cost. And I will, by your grace, redeem the time for you, whatever the cost. 1988 was a very costly year for me. You see, perhaps it's time in this local assembly for this local assembly to confess the mistakes that have been made. And I think that honesty is needed. I go to Alcoholic Anonymous, and there's more honesty in Alcoholic Anonymous than in most Christian churches. You know why? Because when we walk through the door of AA, we are all alcoholics. We all have a common disease. And in that meeting, there is a common denominator called love and acceptance. When we walk through the door of any Christian church, above that door, it should say, we are all sinners. And we're in the process of being cured. And the main denominator is love. Wouldn't you agree? Well, I tell you now, I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be very honest with you in 89, whatever time the Lord gives me. Do you know I find more fellowship in Alcoholic Anonymous than I find in this church? Because Mrs. Baker and I are slowly but gradually being isolated and crucified by people professing to be Christians. We came here to love. You've never allowed it. Some of you, one or two of you, three or four of you have. For that we're grateful. But if I didn't go to Alcoholic Anonymous every now and again, I think I'd lose sight of the fact that there are people in this world who know how to love one another, how to accept them for who they are and for what they are. You don't like it when I'm honest with you, do you? You know what it means to hurt? I hurt hurting people. Do you know what it's like to have your name slandered all over Brisbane, all over the world? through people who do not know the facts or understand the situation. You know what that's like? That's what 4 years at Upper Mount Gravatt cost me as a minister of the gospel. I can count on my right hand those of you that I've heard you say, Pastor, I love you. Don't you think it's time that we remembered our obligations to the Lord Christ, the head of the church, and to one another? I don't know what your problems are, but if I remind you of it, please forgive. I've reminded women in this church in days gone by of former love affairs. I wasn't their lover. As a matter of fact, I've only ever loved one woman and I married her. But you see, the best of us cannot help our facade whether we remind people of other people with whom they've had affairs or of whom they have wronged. But you see, the greatest tragedy is that we try to transfer our guilt to the pastor rather than confess it and repent of it ourselves. And you know what that kind of thing does when we don't redeem the time and the presence of Christ? Those grudges, those secret grudges, those vindictive attitudes, they paralyze the soul. Then what about those habits and those practices? Those habits and those practices that are very profit-blessed. What about the lack of trying to understand terminology, communication, in its true context? Beloved people, I believe that our motto for 1989 should be, if we mean business with Jesus Christ, our motto should be the words of Paul, the great apostle, in Ephesians 5, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Do you know what that word means? That we walk uprightly. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. And then he gives us the qualification. Because the days are evil. You see, the diabolic world in which you and I are living right now is attacking your family, your kids, will attack your grandkids, unless you are prepared to stand in the gap by redeeming the time. And I think that is the greatest and highest privilege that any of us could ever, ever have been given by Christ, to stand in the gap. To stand, as it were, between heaven and hell on behalf of someone. Have you ever stood there? I love you. I will always love you people, as I love people all around the world in Jesus Christ. I just trust and I pray that you can learn to love Mrs. Baker and myself a little bit more, instead of trying to destroy us. Let me assure you that you will be the loser. You will be the loser. We will sing together now a hymn 413, Faith of Our Fathers, Living Still, In Spite of Dungeon, Fire and Sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together. We thank you that you constantly teach us great truths from your word. And we just ask you today to make us the people of God. Amen.